So the French Bible and the Reformation. First section, the French Bible before the Reformation. The first translations. So while there was no complete and accurate translation of the Bible in French until the Reformation, France was not without any access to nor interest in the Holy Scriptures in the Middle Ages. King Charlemagne, around 800, had the text of the Vulgate entirely reviewed by a divine of the Cathedral of York called Alcuin. French nobles showed a great interest for the Bible and wrote to this man for questions of interpretation. The Song of Roland is an epic poem of the 11th century, the oldest surviving major work of French literature. It tells the story of the battles of Charlemagne in Spain against the Saracens. The text is full of allusions to the Bible, and while the hero, Roland, is about to die, he cries out to the Lord, "O our true Father, who never lies, who raised Lazarus from the dead and protected Daniel from the lions, save my soul because of the sins I have committed in my life." In the same poem, the emperor prays, "O true Father, be thou my shield today. Thou saved Jonah from the whale. Thou spared Nineveh. Thou delivered Daniel from an awful torment when he was thrown to the lions. Thou preserved the three young men in the furnace. Now may thy love watch over me today." In the 12th century, there is a wave of separate translations of some books of the Bible in the vernacular. The Psalms, translated into Norman French by the monks of Canterbury, the Song of Solomon, Revelation, Samuel and Kings, Judges, Maccabees, Genesis. As there is no unified French language at the time, translations are made into local dialects. This continues and intensifies in the following centuries. And there are two sorts of translations: heretical translations and translations made by the church. So heretical translations are produced by two groups considered as heretical by the Roman Catholic Church. So they were the Albigenses or Albigensians and the Waldensians. So first let's talk about, well, Albigenses and Waldensian translations. So the Albigensians, difficult for me, in French it's Albigeois, easier. So they're called, also called Cathars, you might have heard that name, from the Greek Kataroi, which means the pure ones. So these Albigeois, this name comes from the city of Albi, which is near Toulouse, and Toulouse is a major city in the southwest of France. And indeed, the Albigeois were spread in the southwest of France between the central, what they call the Central Massif, which is a big mountain in the middle of France, and the Pyrenees Mountains, which separate France and Spain. So they were in that region, the southwest. So while the Waldensians were scattered all over Europe, actually, many regions in France and Europe, the Cathar belief took hold of this whole region of the southwest of France with converts in all strata of the society, and especially the nobility. So much so that the popes called for a crusade. And a full-fledged war with armies on both sides took place with several campaigns between 1209 and 1244. An estimated 200,000 to 1 million Cathars were killed. It is difficult to judge the accuracy of these figures, but they give an idea of the extent of the conflict. The crackdown on Cathars was brutal. In the city of Béziers, on the Mediterranean coast between Marseille and Spain, 20,000 people were slaughtered, both Cathars and Catholics. The papal legate having said, "Kill them all, God will know his own." From 1244, Catharism was practiced by its adherents in secret, and by 1350, all known remnants of the movement had been extinguished. From what can be known, I say this because some say that it is difficult to know assuredly what the Cathars believed, as much of Cathars' original documents have been destroyed. So from what can be known, Catharism was a dualistic heresy, similar to Gnosticism, with the belief in God, a force for the good, and the demiurge, the force of evil. They were anti-materialist, viewed God as being entirely disincarnate, and considered matter to be evil. They didn't believe in the incarnation of Christ. They strived to live a life of asceticism. So that's, you know, overall what they believe. So if all this is accurate, Catharism was a dangerous heresy, indeed. However, they were readers of the Bible. And it seems that at that time, there were many translations of parts of the Bible available in the whole region. There are testimonies that around the year 1300, it was easy to find the Bible or parts of it in the vernacular in that region. In 1229, in reaction to the Cathars movement, a council of the Roman Church met in Toulouse and promulgated the following. We forbid that the laity own books of the Old and New Testament unless one desires by devotion to possess a psalter or a breviary or the hours of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But we very strictly forbid them to own in the vernacular even the books above. So we'll go into more detail about the Waldensians as they became closely related to the Protestant Reformation and the Bible. But suffice to say at this stage that the translations of the Bible made by the Waldensians found their way outside of Lyon, where the sect originated, and for instance they could be found in Metz, in the northeast of France, in the region of Lorraine, where it was translated into the local dialect. Waldensian translations were spread in many places by Waldensian peddlers who carried the Bibles in secret beneath the fabrics, utensils and various goods they sold from town to town. A letter of Pope Innocent III, dated 1199, laments that he has been told that in the diocese of Metz, a multitude of laymen and women, carried away by an immoderate desire to know the scriptures, had the Gospels, the episodes of Paul, the Psalms, the moralities of Job, and several other books translated into French, with the foolish and guilty aim to meet men and women in secret gatherings where they fear not to preach one unto another. But now let's talk about the Catholic translations. Translations were also made under the cover of the Church. Apparently, Rome was not so much opposed to translations of the Bible in the vernacular, but to such translations done outside of her control, such as the Waldensian and the Albigeois Bibles. Indeed, there has been several famous translations of the Bible in French in the Middle Ages. The two prominent ones are the Bible of the University of Paris, also called the Bible of the 13th century, which was done between 2026 and 2050 during the reign of King St. Louis. This Bible had a considerable success with the French nobility. In 1289 was published a new translation of the Bible in French by a man called Guillard de Moulin. This one was a Bible historial. So it sounds like historias, like history. It's an old word. A Bible historial. It contained the complete text of the Bible translated from the Latin Vulgate, plus some commentaries, for instance, from the Church Fathers, and some narratives taken from the Historia Scholastica written by a man called Comester in 1180. Comester's book was Holy History, with all the narrative part of the Bible, plus many commentaries and digressions. But the thing was that these commentaries and the gloss was actually mixed, often mixed with the text of Scripture. Several versions of the Bible were published in the following centuries. In 1377, there was a Bible called Raoul de Presles, which was sponsored by King Charles V, called the Wise. This king was a pious man and would read the Bible in full each year, reading it every morning on his knees. I have read that in 1390, a bill was presented to the English Parliament to forbid the Wycliffe Bible, and the Duke of Lancaster is said to have opposed the bill, quoting the example of the French Bible translations, and said, "We see other nations owning the law of God in their own tongue." In 1476, Barthélemy Bullier, a layman and a printer, so that's at the time of the printing press, had the New Testament printed in French in Lyon with the help of two Augustinian clergymen. Finally, in 1496, the King Charles VIII had a French Bible printed under the supervision of Jean de Rely, his confessor. There were more than 10 editions of this Bible until 1545. This was the traditional Bible historiale. This Bible, as its predecessors, was based on the Latin Vulgate, with its many errors, many gross mistranslations, several additions from the old Comestor Bible. The gloss was mixed with the text. I'm quoting from the book on the basis of which I've done that study, and here's what they say about the pre-Reformation French Bibles. "Although the righteous souls, thirsty of truth and salvation, could find in this version the divine message, as the bee sucks the nectar from the flower and leaves the poison, yet a reformation was necessary." So how the first, my second section, how the first French Protestant Bible came into being. Two forerunners of the French Reformation have played an important role in the birth of the French Protestant Bible. These are Jacques Lefebvre d'Étaples, so we'll call him Lefebvre, a scholar, and Guillaume Farel, an evangelist. So the Lefebvre Bible, Jacques Lefebvre d'Étaples, was already an old man when the Reformation started in France. He was born in around 1450 in the town of Étaples, near Boulogne-sur-Mer, right on the other side of the English Channel. We could portray him as a French equivalent of Erasmus, with whom he was acquainted, and of the same stature and reputation as a theologian and as a humanist. In 1509, he published a five-fold Latin version of the Psalter, which contained five different Latin versions of the Psalms in separate columns, with the last being Lefebvre's own revision of the Vulgate by comparing it to the Hebrew original. In 1512, Lefebvre published a translation in Latin of the Pauline epistles with a commentary. There, he expressed clearly his understanding of justification by faith alone. His commentary was condemned by Rome. So that was 1512, 5 years before 1517. In 1523, he published a French translation of the New Testament from the Vulgate, but he introduced in the text and summarized in appendix 59 modifications based on the Greek text, one of these being "amend yourself instead of do penance." Amend yourself instead of do penance. In 1528, he published a full translation of the Old Testament, and in 1530, the full Bible. It was printed in Antwerp, in Belgium, as since 1525, no printer dared print the Bible in French in France by fear of persecution. The several re-editions of this Bible, 1528, 1530, 1534, were more and more independent from the Latin Vulgate. Although this publication was approved by the doctors of the University of Louvain in Belgium, 16 years later, it was listed as a forbidden book by the Council of Trent. While the Lefebvre Bible was based on the Vulgate, it was a tremendous improvement compared to the previous Bible, Bible historiale, and at last the Word of God, in its purity, was starting to become accessible to the people of France. Listen to a line by Lefebvre from the preface of his New Testament. This is a clear condemnation of all the embellishments and additions contained in the Bible historiale. So here's what he says. "To some who say that it is better to read the Gospels with additions, diminutions, or expositions so that they are more elegant, One can answer that we haven't used any paraphrase lest we convey another meaning than the one suggested by the Holy Spirit to the evangelists. For that matter, using paraphrase when translating the Word of God is perilous. And let it be known that what many deem to be human elegance is inelegance and concealed word in the eyes of God. Lefebvre was also a professor in the University of Paris. He had among his students a young and fiery man called Guillaume Farel. Farel was born in 1489 in Gap, in the French district of Hautes-Alpes, High Alps, so in the south of France, at the foot of the Alps. His family was from the local gentry. In 1509, so the year of the birth of John Calvin, Farel was sent to study in Paris in La Sorbonne. There, he studied Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. As Lefebvre, Farel was a devout Roman Catholic, very much concerned by his spiritual life. Farel started to read the New Testament in Latin and in Greek. He also became acquainted with the idea of the Reformation in Paris, and he was guided by Lefebvre to believe in justification by faith alone. The Circle of Meaux. Lefebvre was close friend with a man called Guillaume Brissonnet, a former ambassador of the French kingdom to the Holy See in Rome. In 1517, Brissonnet was appointed bishop of the city of Meaux. So Meaux is written M-E-A-U-X, but pronounced Meaux, which is 30 miles to the east of Paris. He took his mission to the heart and was appalled at the state of neglect of his diocese, with priests absent from their parish, and the only preachers being the Franciscan monks, who preach for money. He expelled many of the priests and appointed new ones. In 1519, he started to gather a group of like-minded men in what became called the Circle of Meaux. Lefebvre and Brissonnet had the four Gospels in French printed in Meaux and distributed free to the laity. As a result, a reformation of the behaviors took place, with people forsaking drunkenness, blasphemy, strife, to lead a quiet and orderly life. The movement gained traction around Meaux and became famous in all of France, so much so that in the first part of the 16th century, the early Protestants were often called heretics of Meaux. The Franciscan monks, deprived from their revenues, complained to the University of Paris, La Sorbonne. La Sorbonne was very much opposed to the Reformation and to the Lutheran ideas. Brissonnet was summoned by the Parliament of Paris and caved in. He came back to his diocese and ceased his attempt of reformation. The new converts of Meaux were persecuted. In 1523, one of them, one Jean Leclerc, was publicly whipped for 3 days and marked with a hot iron on his forehead. He died a martyr 1 year later in Metz. Another man, Jacques Pavane, the disciple of Lefebvre, was burned at the stake in Paris in 1524. Several others were burned in Paris or in Meaux. Persecution was not limited to Meaux and spread to the rest of the country with the development of the Reformation. The Circle of Meaux was dissolved. It lasted from 1519 to 1525. Lefebvre fled to Strasbourg and Farel came back to his home near Gap. Overview of the history of the Reformation in France in the 16th century. The goal of this lecture is not to describe in detail the history of the Reformation in France. However, it would be useful at this point to spend a few minutes on an overview of what happened in France during the Reformation as a backdrop to our main theme of the history of the French Bible. The king who ruled at the time of Meaux was the King Francis I, and he ruled until 1547. He was from the Valois family. He was not an outright opponent of the Reformation, at least in the beginning. Francis' attitude toward Protestants was changing, often depending on the international politics of the day, and whether he wanted to please the Pope or the Lutheran princes of the Schmalkaldic Alliance. Also, he was influenced on the one hand by the priests against the Reformation, and on the other hand by his sister Marguerite, a friend of the men of the Circle of Meaux, and probably a Protestant herself. Under his rule, persecution increased, and Protestantism spread to the whole country. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. It is estimated that by the end of the reign of Francis, in 1547, 1/6 of the population was Protestant, mostly among the elite of the society. 2 years before his death, influenced by the Pope and by an alliance with the Emperor Charles V, Francis approved the massacre of around 3,000 Valdensians who lived peacefully in Luberon in the southeast of France, in Provence. Gruesome persecutions of Protestants continued until 1560, under his son, Henry II, was married to Catherine of Medici, who gave birth to the next three kings. Catherine of Medici was an Italian woman, niece of Pope Clement VII, very influential during the reigns of her three sons. In the meantime, from a constellation of house churches, the French Protestant Church became a Presbyterian church, applying an organization designed from Geneva by John Calvin. Protestantism was gaining traction among the high nobility. The Bourbon family, contender to the throne of France, had become Protestants, as well as the Condé family, with the general Louis de Condé, also of royal blood, and the Coligny family, with the famous admiral Gaspard de Coligny, a devout Christian. It is estimated that around 1560, up to 1/4 of the kingdom was Protestant, but the new religion was stronger in the southern half of the country, where entire cities had turned Protestant, and weaker in Paris and in the north. In 1562, there was a temporary improvement. An edict of toleration, the Edict of January, allowing Protestants to meet outside city walls, was passed. France was divided between two parties, the growing Protestant party and the Catholic party ruled by the Guise family. Mary Stuart's mother was Marie de Guise, so that's this family. The Guise were brutal. In March, they slaughtered 60 Protestants among 1,200 who were meeting for worship in a barn in the town of Vassy in the east of France. This event set fire to the powder keg, and civil war broke out everywhere in the country, with foreign armies joining French soldiers on both sides from Spain, Italy, England and Germany. Wars of religion in France lasted from 1562 to 1598, with an estimated death toll of 3 million people, probably also including people who died of hunger, but a very high death toll. It was a series of military campaigns separated by short-lived truce and several edicts of toleration, which were never really respected. There were siege, pitched battles, and massacres of civilians. The most famous of these massacres is the Saint-Barthélemy massacre, which started in Paris in August 1572 and spread to the whole country in the following weeks and month. An estimated 30,000 to 70,000 Protestants were killed. The three sons of Catherine de Medici ruled and died during that period. In 1593, as all of Catherine de Medici's sons had died, the next in line for the throne was Henri de Navarre, a Bourbon and a Protestant. He was crowned as Henry IV, but he had to recant the Protestant faith to be accepted in Paris. He is reported to have said, "Paris is well worth a mass. Paris is well worth a mass." He ruled as a good king until his assassination in 1610 by a man called François Ravaillac, a Catholic zealot. We also have our Guy Fawkes, but this one did succeed. It was exactly at the same time, by the way. Interesting. Henry IV, despite his recanting the faith, brought peace back to the country, and most importantly, he passed the Edict of Nantes in 1598, which gave a significant amount of liberty to Protestants. At the time of the edict, due to wars and persecutions, the proportion of Protestants in France was down to 10%. Henry's descendants, Louis XIII and Louis XIV, were staunch Catholics, and progressively removed Protestant liberties until 1685, when the Edict of Nantes was revoked and the Protestant religion banished from the Kingdom of France. Let's go back to the early 1500s and the history of the French Bible. Guillaume Farel and the Reformation in Switzerland. In the city of Geneva, there is a monument called the Reformation Wall. This wall is a portion of the old city walls and is now within the precinct of the University of Geneva, which was founded by Calvin. On this wall are four massive statues, 15 feet tall, leaning against the wall. They portray four men who are very influential in the development of the Reformation and whose lives were closely related to Geneva. These men are John Calvin, Theodore Beza, who was Calvin's lieutenant, John Knox, who spent several years in Geneva and was very much influenced by Calvin. The fourth one is Guillaume Farel, whom we have met in the Circle of Meaux. As we will see, Farel was involved in the development of the French Bible, which is why I mention him here. But before coming to that point, I want to say a few words about Farel's ministry. As I said, Farel was a fiery man, a strong man, full of energy. While Calvin was of a frail constitution and preferred study, preaching and writing, Farel was a missionary, extremely bold and on fire for Christ. Back in his home city of Gap, he started preaching the gospel with energy, always at odds with the local authorities, and risking persecution all the time. In 1524, he went to Basel to meet the reformer Johann Oecolampad. He then went to Montbéliard, in modern-day France, on the other side of the Swiss border. He had to flee and then went to Strasbourg, not very far north. He decided not to stay there as he did not speak German and headed for Switzerland, where he arrived in 1526. As you know, the three main languages of Switzerland are German, French, and to a lesser extent, Italian. French is spoken in the west of the country, close to the French border, which is called Suisse Romande, and is home today to 2.1 million people. The rest of the ministry of Farel was spent preaching the gospel in Suisse Romande. While the gospel had made strides in the German-speaking part, as we saw with Brother Paul, the French part was entirely under control of the Roman Church. I'm not going to go into all the details of the missionary work of Farel. Suffice to say that by 1536, 10 years after his arrival, the Canton de Vaud, whose capital is Lausanne, which is the largest canton in Suisse Romande, the canton of Geneva, and the canton of Neuchâtel were entirely won to the Reformation. This was mostly the work of Farel and of men whom he inspired through his ministry, as for instance Pierre Viret. Farel was bold, and so was his missionary approach, borrowing much to the Apostle Paul. In one town, he would set up a school and preach the gospel to the children and the parents. In another one, he would do open-air preaching in the marketplace. In a third, he would enter a church at the time of the Mass, climb into the rostrum, and start preaching the gospel. You can imagine all the opposition he met from the Roman Church. He was often beaten, put to jail, threatened of death, but always escaped and lived to be 75 years old. The reading of his biography is fascinating. A biography has been written in the 19th century by an English woman called Emma Frances Bevan and can be read online at a website called Bible Truth Publishers. Two events in the life of Fahel are of particular interest in our study of the French Bible. One took place in 1532 and the other one in 1536. I start with the latter. In 1536, a young Frenchman, 27 years of age, was on his way to Strasbourg from Paris, fleeing persecution from the Roman Church. For a reason of war, he had to make a detour by the south and went through Geneva, where he intended to stay only one night. He actually spent the rest of his life in Geneva. This young man was John Calvin. Calvin had already published the first edition of the Institute, and Farel had read it. When Farel learned that Calvin was in Geneva, he went to meet him immediately in the inn where he spent the night and told him that he had to stay in Geneva because the need for teaching was immense. Calvin first refused, but Farel insisted, telling him that if he went to Strasbourg, he was like Jonas, fleeing the command of God. Calvin yielded to Farel's demand, and the rest is history. The other event took place in 1532, and it involves the Valdensians, upon which we touched earlier on. But before describing that event, I must say a bit more about the Valdensians. So the Valdensians. The history of the Valdensians is fascinating. It is a history of faith, courage, battles, victories, persecutions and massacres. We could devote a full lecture to it. I will try to be short and mention it only as the background of our main topic. It is generally believed that the Valdensian movement was founded by Pierre Valdo, a wealthy textile merchant of the city of Lyon, south, sort of center of France, center east of France, around the year 1160. Inspired by several events, the unexpected death of a friend during an evening meal, and the hearing of a sermon on the life of Saint Alexius, he began living a radical Christian life, distributing his wealth as alms to the poor. He began to preach and teach publicly, based on his ideas of simplicity and poverty. Between 1170 and 1180, he commissioned a cleric from Lyon to translate the New Testament into the vernacular, which is called Franco-Provençal, so it's a mix of the language of the south. The Valdensians were placed under ban by a papal bull as early as 1884 and condemned as heretics in 1215. At its origin, the movement seems to have been mostly characterized by preaching in the vernacular by laymen and by poverty. It doesn't seem that Valdo, who died in 1205, had the intention to part with the Roman Catholic Church, although the movement was condemned as heretical. The preaching was very insistent upon repentance and conversion. Although it was not yet reformed, it insisted on faith as being the cause of good works. The movement spread rapidly to Spain, northern France, Flanders, Germany, southern Italy, Bohemia. They suffered fierce persecution, and by the end of the 15th century, they were confined mostly to certain valleys of the south of the French and Italian Alps. They are called Vallées Vaudoises du Piémont. Vaudois stand for Valdensian in French, and Piémont means foothill, and that's this region of the north, east of Italy. I will refer later to this valley as the Valleys. I said that it is generally believed that the Valdensian movement was founded by Pierre Valdo. However, there is a strong belief by historians from the Valleys that actually the Valleys had kept a pure Christian faith from the time of the Apostles, protected from the influence of the Roman Church by the inaccessibility of the high mountains. Indeed, in the 15th and 16th century, the people from the valleys were able to drive back large armies sent by the Duke of Savoy to submit them. So there is a distinct possibility that Pierre Valdos and his followers took refuge in the valleys because they found there a people with the same faith in the Word of God. These Valdensian historians point to the existence of a catechism and some doctrinal statements from the valleys predating the time of Pierre Valdos. These documents are accessible on the internet in a book written in 1669 by Jean Léger, a Waldensian pastor. The book contains these documents in Franco-Provençal with a translation into French. So what did the Waldensian believe? I've selected a few themes from these documents which give an idea of Waldensian belief. They rejected the absolution by a priest. They rejected the existence of the purgatory and affirmed that, based on the scriptures, believers were purified by faith, quoting Acts 15:9, by repentance, quoting Isaiah 1, by Christ, quoting Ephesians 5:26, by his blood, quoting Revelation 7:14. They believed in only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, viewing them as the visible representation of an invisible grace. They believed in the Trinity. They owned the Apostle Creed. While I couldn't find a clear declaration of salvation by faith alone, it is hinted at in several places. For instance, here are a few questions from their catechism on the theme of salvation. Why has God created you? So that I know him, serve him, and be saved by grace. What does your salvation consist of? It consists of three virtues which belong to salvation: faith, hope, and charity. How do you know that you believe? Inasmuch as I know Christ as true man and true God, being born and having suffered for my redemption and my justification, and as I love him and desire to accomplish his commandments. In a text entitled The Noble Lesson, one can read this: if we want to love Christ and follow his doctrine, we must watch and read the scriptures. Lastly, in a document entitled The Doctrine of the Antichrist, they clearly condemned the Church of Rome as being the Antichrist, and they reject the Mass as being a mix of Jewish, pagan, and Christian ceremonies. So there's a lot more about in these documents, but just selected a few things. So these Waldensian communities, which were instrumental in the development of the French Bible, were based in northern Italy, in the region of Piedmont, at the border with France. One could wonder why the French Bible saw its origin in Italy. Actually, the Waldensian regions of Piedmont were predominantly French-speaking until being Italianized by Mussolini. Up to this day, French is present in such regions as Val d'Aoste and Bardonecchia, for instance, which lie on the Italian side of the Alps, at the other end of the tunnels of Mont Blanc and Fréjus. The Valais is one of the highest districts of the Alps, with several summits over 10,000 feet. And the modern-day French-Italian border runs within these very high summits and mountain paths, which in time past were used by the elephants of Hannibal and the armies of Napoleon Bonaparte. The Waldensians were settled on both sides of the modern-day French-Italian border. On the French side, they were in the valleys of Queyras, Valouise, and Fressinière. On the Italian side, they were in the valley of Pélisse, Susa, Rora, and Grogne. There is a Waldensian evangelical church to this day. It is mostly Italian and not French. This is because the French elements of the Waldensians merge with the French Huguenots. I highly recommend the visit of this region. As I said to our friends earlier, I have the opportunity to go there every year as my sister has an apartment in a small resort in the valley of Queyras, right on the border with Italy. And it's absolutely magnificent and famous for getting at least 300 days of sunshine every year. And when one penetrates into this profound valley between these towering summits, one understands that it was a perfect place of refuge for the poor Waldensians. The Synod of Champforon. So the Waldensians had heard about the Reformation, which was taking place in Europe. They first sent two men to a Columpader in Basel, who urged them to part with Rome. Apparently, there were differing opinions on that point among the Valdensians. They sent another pair of men called Barbe, which means beard in English, meaning elders, to Guillaume Farel in order to inquire further. Farel rejoiced of their visit and decided to go with them to the Valais, where the Valdensian had convened a synod in a place called Champforan in the Angrogne Valley in modern-day Italy, 10 miles from the French border. The journey was extremely perilous, as they had to travel through the land of the Duke of Savoy, a fierce opponent to the Reformation. Indeed, of the two men who had met with a Columpade in Basel, on their way back, one of them had been arrested and put to death in France. But Farel and his companion, Saunier, made it safe to Champforan. It was in September 1532. The synod gathered Valdensians from many places, not only the Valais, but from Burgundy and Lorraine in France, from Calabria in southern Italy, and Bohemia. One of the agenda items of the synod was whether they should entirely break with the Church of Rome. While there were different views, the majority decided to break with Rome and join the Reformation. Needless to say that Farel's exhortation was decisive. From that time on, the Valdensian movement in France would be merged with the Reformed Church. During the meeting, the Barbe, so the elders, showed Farel and Saunier their old manuscript Bibles in the vernacular, in Franco-Provençal. Farel and Saunier pointed out to them that these translations were too few and that there was a need for a translation based on the original texts. The Barbe voted this motion with enthusiasm. The Olivetan Bible. At the end of 1532, Saunier and another co-worker of Farel came back to the Valais. The goal of this journey was to collect money from the Valdensians for the printing of the Bible. They gave 500 crowns, a large sum of money, to finance the printing of the Bible. But a translator was needed and not yet found. The man who accompanied Saunier was called Pierre Robert Olivetan. He was the man who would translate the Bible into French from the original. Pierre Robert Olivetan, whose real name was probably Louis Olivier, was none other than the cousin of John Calvin, three years older than him. It has been said that Olivetan contributed to lead John Calvin to faith in Christ alone while they were studying together in Paris, by exhorting him to read the scriptures. Olivetan was a shy man, and he considered the burden of preaching beyond his strength. But he knew very well Hebrew and Greek, which he had studied in Paris, and then under Martin Bucer in Strasbourg in 1528. Farel insisted that Olivetan undertake the work of translation, but the shy Olivetan initially refused. Here is an extract of the preface of the Olivetan Bible by John Calvin about the translator. He is characterized by many qualities, but above all by his modesty, if it is modesty, and not an excessive timidity, which almost prevented him from undertaking such a holy work. He would not have done it if Guillaume Farel and Pierre Viret, these holy men of God, these witnesses and defenders of the invisible word of God, had not overcome him by their exhortations and warm entreaties and constrained him to yield to them. Olivetan started the translation at the end of 1533 and finished it 1 year later. He did it while he was in the Valais. It is very probable that Olivetan had already done a first translation of the Old Testament when he went to the Valais, and also that he used the translation work of the Old Testament done by a man called Gérard Roussel, one of the members of the Circle of Meaux. So the year was devoted to updating his work on the Old Testament and translating the New Testament and the Apocrypha. The translator's preface is a beautiful text. Olivetan says he doesn't want to dedicate this book, to powerful patrons, kings or emperors, as was the custom at this time. But he dedicates this Bible to the church, whom he calls the poor little church. he compares her to a poor handmaid, bullied by nasty masters. She must clean her garment, sullied by the dirt of vain traditions, wash her hands, defiled by her iniquitous service, cleanse her eyes from superstition and hypocrisy, part with this wicked stepmother whom she has called mother for too long. She must take heed of this Bible, a precious jewel that Christ sends to her as a marriage pledge. She is to tell her former masters that she must follow the will of Christ, her bridegroom. There is also a beautiful preface to the New Testament by John Calvin. There are no verse numbers, as they did not exist yet. Interestingly, the first division of the New Testament in verses was done in 1551 by the French printer Robert Estienne, and it is said that he did it on a horse while traveling from Paris to Lyon. Estienne was a humanist in the sense of Erasmus and Lefebvre. He had to flee France to Geneva and converted to Protestantism at the end of his life. Back to Olivetan's Bible. There were many marginal notes about geography, history, natural history, exegesis, indications of text variants, quotations from church fathers, classical authors. The notes were not theological or polemical. The Old Testament translation is considered as a masterpiece for the time, in comparison to what existed. The translation of the New Testament was not as impressive. Olivetan knew Hebrew better than Greek, and it was more a revision based upon the Greek original text of the Erasmus Latin translation and of the Lefebvre translation from the Vulgate. The Olivetan Bible was printed in Neuchâtel in February 1535 by a printer called Wingle. The Olivetan Bible was far from perfect and contained many errors. It should not surprise us. It was the work of one man, albeit extremely erudite and devout, in one year, alone in the mountains, in time of great persecution. John Calvin considered the need for a revision. Calvin viewed his cousin's translations as rough and wrote this: "My desire would be that someone, having plenty of time and equipped with what is needed for such a work, spend half a dozen years revising it and then communicate it to expert and knowledgeable people so that it would be reviewed by several pair of eyes." This never happened. But the Olivetan Bible was revised many, many times in the following centuries so that one could view it as the mother of all the French Bibles. Listen to what a French theologian said in 1866. "The Olivetan Bible must be considered as the basis of all the editions, revisions, and versions received since then by the French-speaking Protestant churches. From this first Protestant edition, or translation in the French language, are derived, after a series of transformations, sometimes thorough, all the others that have existed, although they might not keep much from the original." Olivetan himself had understood this need for revision. He published a revised version of the New Testament in 1536, a revision of the Psalms in 1537. Interestingly, for the first time, he uses the phrase "the Eternal One" to translate Yahweh instead of "the Lord," which was used in the Vulgate and by Jewish rabbis. This is the term used by all French Bibles to this day, l'Éternel. In 1538, he publishes a new revision of the New Testament and a revision of the Ecclesiastes, the Song of Song and Proverbs. In 1538, Olivetan undertook a journey to Italy, probably to Rome, and he died there in August, maybe from poisoning, but there is no definitive proof of it. He was only 32, but the legacy of this timid man, who felt not strong enough to be a preacher, was immense. Revisions, third section, revisions of the Olivetan Bible, the Martin and Osterwald Bibles. Revisions of the Olivetan Bible continued. Calvin did a revision in 1560, and it was used for the English Geneva Bible, published in 1562. A revision was made in 1588 by Theodore Beza, and was republished for 100 years in France and in Switzerland. The problem was that the French language evolved considerably in the 17th century, and the French of the Olivetan Bible was outdated and sometimes difficult to understand. One of the most meticulous and long-lasting revision of the Olivetan Bible was done by a French pastor of the southwest of France called David Martin. Martin, born in France in 1639, died in the Low Countries in 1721. Indeed, he had to flee France in 1685 due to the revocation of the Edict of Nantes by Louis XIV. He was a pious and modest man, very much like Olivetan. The Martin Bible was published in 1707. I have used this Bible 2 years ago for my daily Bible reading. I must admit it is sometimes a bit difficult to understand, but overall it can be read quite easily. Alfred Monod, the 19th century French pastor, whom you may know for his famous book Les Adieux, preferred the Martin Bible to the subsequent ones. However, there are also quite a few mistranslations here and there. Not very long later was published the Osterwald version in 1744. It was also a long-lasting version, and I have done my Bible reading last year in a modernized version of the Osterwald. Osterwald was a French-Swiss pastor in Neuchâtel. He was born in 1663 and died in 1747. He started his revision at the age of 81 and did it in 2 years. His goal was not to improve the translation with an improved meaning, but to improve the style. Indeed, there was no manuscript, but he used the 1724 edition of the Geneva Bible and wrote in it by deletions and alterations. Osterwald was already very famous for some commentaries of the Bible he had done previously. His Bible met an immense success, in part because he was already famous, but also because the style improvements were considerable. There has been several revisions of the Osterwald Bible. The latest, to my knowledge, the one in which I read, was published in 1881. It was made up of an 1869 revision of the New Testament, based on the received texts, and a 1868 revision of the Old Testament by a committee of 5 men. Derby, Lausanne, and the Louis II Bible. So there has been many other Protestant translations of the Bible in French, but not as revision of the Osterwald. Interesting to note that the first translation, not using the received text, was published in 1858. Another one, not using the received text, is the Derby translation, which is very close to the original text and actually often agrees with the Martin Bible, although it didn't use the received text. Yet it remained very conservative. It was published in 1859. Two other translations are worth noting. The 1872 Lausanne Bible. It was made on the received text with the principle of being very close to the original. The work was influenced by a famous Swiss theologian, Louis Gossen, who was conservative and opposed to the growing liberalism in Switzerland. He is famous for his writings on the divine inspiration of the Bible. The Trinitarian Bible Society is currently working on a revision of the French Lausanne Bible. Having started their work initially with the Martin Bible, they use the Lausanne Bible. They have completed the New Testament, actually it's been published. And I'm very happy to have a few examples of it. The Louis II Bible is by far the most widely used translation of the Bible by evangelicals in France. If you go to any evangelical church in France, they will certainly use the Louis II Bible. It was first published in its entirety in 1880. There has been many reeditions and revisions since then. I have read, personally, and I still read, in the 1910 version, and actually I've done that for most of my Christian life. There has been a light revision in 1979, and a more recently a deeper revision called Louis II 21, which is currently the most widely published version and the flagship of the Geneva Bible Society. Undeniably, the first Louis II version is written in very clear and very beautiful French, which is why it met such a success, as we saw the previous versions were written in an older French, not always easy to read. At the time, the translation of the Old Testament was considered as outstanding and opening a new era in the history of the French versions. The New Testament translation was not considered as remarkable and was viewed as an average revision of the Osterwald Bible. The New Testament was not based on the received text, but there has been some further edition of the Louis II Bible introducing the received text, like for instance 1 John 5:7, or don't remember the number of the verse, but where it said that God is manifested in flesh. So there is a Louis II Bible which is sort of tweaked to follow the received text. So that's the one I'm reading in. There are some issues with the Louis II Bibles, and the most important one is that Louis II, who was a Swiss theologian, was obviously a liberal. To what degree, I don't know, but there are clear testimonies that he was. The judgment of the Trinitarian Bible Society on the Louis II is that its flowery paraphrases leave a lot to be desired when it comes to accuracy. So I'm not a specialist, but they're a bit hard on him. So I've come at last to the end of my lecture, and by no means did I intend to complete on the topic of the French Protestant Bibles. Also, I haven't talked about the non-Protestant translations, translation families of the Bible in French, Roman Catholic, ecumenical, liberal, Jewish. I hope you have been glad and maybe surprised to learn that France has not been left without a testimony of the Word of God in its own tongue, and this despite much suffering, blood and persecutions. Let's pray that the Word of God in French spread to the whole country that I love, and that by the Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, the great revival of religion will happen and revive in France the faith, the courage, the piety, the steadfastness of the Huguenots and the Valdensians of old. Thank you.